Shall we turn to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, for our reading of the scripture this afternoon session. We would indeed like to say with thanksgiving to the Lord that we have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Word of God, and the happy fellowship of the saints in these conference sessions. We do praise God for the leading of His Spirit in the ministry of His Word and the timely blessings that I'm sure God has given to us. Personally, it's been a real joy and a personal blessing to my own heart to be here this weekend. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we would like to read only 3 verses. I'm sure that every one of us who believe on the Lord Jesus, who are keenly aware of the teaching of God's precious word, and of the conditions that prevail in the world as well as in the church, in fact, in relation both to the Gentiles, to the Jew, the Gentiles, and the church of God, we may feel fully confident that we are near the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I believe we have rightfully every hope of looking for the Savior imminently and very soon to appear and gather His own to Himself to meet Him in the air above. How precious is that blessed hope! How grand to realize the Lord is coming in fulfillment of His promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the best place that you and I could ever be is where He is. And I hope that is the longing, the expectation, and the anticipation of your heart. And yet, as we read the Word of God, as we look across the horizon of conditions as they do prevail, we feel very certain that words of prophecy relative to the end days of the Christian testimony are being fulfilled. I'm sure that every believer conversant with the Holy Scriptures will recognize and agree with the fact that in the second epistles of the New Testament, the teaching and the truth conveyed in those letters is relative to the closing days of our testimony. Whether you read 2 Timothy, whether you read 2 Peter, whether you read the epistles of John, we can certainly suggest, and even the last epistle written by Jude the Apostle, that we must be near the end of the Christian age and the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and that we are facing, as Paul wrote, as Peter wrote, and as John wrote, and as Jude wrote, difficulties of the last time. Every one of you may well be familiar in the reading of 2 Timothy that in the opening words of chapter 3, Paul said very definitely, "This know, without any doubt, with certainty, this know, that in the last days perilous or difficult times shall come." One great responsibility that we should realize, which has been the theme of the conference and its ministry, is the deepening of our spiritual lives and the manifestation of spiritual renewal and revival in relation to our lives when the Lord comes. We have mentioned in our own ministry, our brother Taylor has concurred in the line of his ministry, not only of the dangers that we face, but also how we need to be renewed, and that spiritually. May I once again affirm, the spiritual state of a believer is the normal state that God requires. Some, thank God, may attain to that spiritual state. Sometimes when we attain to that spiritual state, we may not always maintain it. And I would very lovingly and earnestly commend a thought without apology for its repetition. May you and I, my fellow believer, be concerned relative to our spiritual condition when the Lord comes. There is no hope for worldwide revival. The Word of God gives no authority to expect. And the Word of God from the beginning to the end definitely indicates in its dispensational features that every period of time in the history of God's people ended morally and spiritually in its outward testimony with failure. But in the midst of those days of failure, whether in the past or whether in the present, there are those whom God points out as being, though a feeble remnant perhaps, faithful to him in the testimony of the Lord. One thinks of the end of the Old Testament writings, coming to that book of Malachi with its terrible denunciations that God had to make righteously, faithfully. But in the midst of such moral, spiritual, religious failure and corruption that prevailed in the divine testimony on that in that time, there was a little remnant. For they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord heard, and he stooped down to listen carefully, and he hearkened unto them that sought upon his name. There is always a godly remnant, though it may not be the nucleus of the whole testimony. I want to be amongst them. God grant, my beloved fellow believer, you do too. May I read three texts that are found in 2 Timothy, which God by the Spirit has placed in the writing of Paul to young Timothy, relative to three responsibilities that we may recognize can challenge as well as search our hearts in these closing days of the testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading first of all verse 4. Paul writing to say to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 15 of the same chapter, words that may be very familiar. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. Verse 19, if you please, the last part of the verse, the last phrase in the verse saying, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, Christ as Lord, depart from iniquity. Here are three texts that I'd like to press home upon your heart and your conscience and also mine, relative to three things we should indeed be concerned to do and to be when the Lord comes. And in these three texts, verse 4 tells us the responsibility of keeping my heart right. Verse 15 tells me the responsibility of keeping my head right. And verse 19 at the end tells me the responsibility of keeping my feet right. How important it is in such days as we now live in to recognize and by God's grace and his enabling power through the Spirit and the Word to keep my heart right, to keep my head right, and to keep my feet right. I'm sure you'll recognize it covers the man from top to bottom. And the recognition that in such days of pressure, difficulty and trial of many kinds, but especially morally, spiritually, and in the darkness of the night as it deepens around us in this world, how important for the believer to keep his heart right. How important to keep his and her head right. How important to keep also the feet right. There are dangers that are great. May I mention some of the dangers very specifically and quickly, which Paul the Apostle enumerates and pointed out that to Timothy they were facing his young son in the faith even in that day. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, you find the apostle telling of the first danger, and Timothy was experiencing it. And that was the weakness of the flesh. Paul writes to him and admonishes that he should dry his tears, that he should take courage, and that he should remember that God has not given to us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or wise discretion, and that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. May I humbly confess, here is a danger we all face, the weakness of the flesh, the flesh manifesting its unwillingness, and perhaps its rebellion against standing for the truth and the testimony of the Lord because of the conditions that prevail. My beloved, let me say it again. No apology, I need it as much, if not even more than you, to realize that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and to recognize, though in the sight of God the flesh has been crucified, and I'm in the spirit in relation to him, yet I've got to confess, there can be quite a bit of flesh in me, and there can be a lot of flesh in you. And one danger of the flesh is in the days of difficulty and trial pertaining to the truth of God, to be weak. Timothy faced it. The days of departure had already begun. We find that the apostles lived long enough to see the departure from the truth of God, and thus that danger faced the believers in that day, and even that young son of the faith that was so dear to the heart of Paul, that he has to write to him to be brave and courageous and remind them, God doesn't give you the spirit of cowardice, but power, love, and wise discretion. Second danger, you'll find it in verse 15. Solemn words and sad words of chapter 1 that Paul had to write. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. What danger was this? There seems to have been a maxim or a mass exodus of saints away from Paul. All they, not some, please notice, all they that be in Asia have turned away from me. May I point out that blessed servant of the Lord, incomparable perhaps, except with the Lord Jesus, of course, but incomparable to the rest of the saints of this age. He labored in proconsular Asia. And in the midst of that proconsular Asia, probably an area of about 100,000 square miles, for 25 years he labored faithfully, determinedly, perseveringly, bringing souls to the Savior, establishing them in the truth, and leading them in the Word of God. And yet he lived to have his own converts turn away from him, and to have to write, all they which be in Asia are turned away from me. What was this? A mass defection by the saints. May I say it humbly, but do think of it carefully. There are many saints that have defected from the truth of God today, and particularly from the teaching of Paul. One thinks of the great journey that he made to Rome, as it recorded in Acts 27. And you may recall the shipmaster, the centurion, though they felt very highly toward Paul, treated him respectfully, though he was a prisoner of Rome. Yet when he suggested they not leave the port in Crete, rather than sail, winter there, for I perceive if we go further, there'll be much harm to the ship. They listened not to Paul. And then 2 weeks later, after the furious hurricane and storm had raged, and God appeared to him in the night, and encouraged him and assured him he would reach Rome safely together with all on board, he went to the shipmaster, he went to the centurion, said these words, You should have listened to me. Not many of us could say that, can we? Paul could. And if Paul were here today, and if he could see and feel and note the condition of the church in its outward testimony, I think he'd say the same words. You should have listened to me. Pauline ministry. Many years ago, back in 1934, I recall, being on the Gulf Coast in that beautiful little town of Biloxi, ministering to a few saints, I was informed by some of these believers that preceding my visit on that beautiful spot, there had been a conference of a certain denomination, and one of the leading clerical professors of the university of that denomination had made the statement, "We don't need Paul's epistles." Just too bad. But that can often be what's wrong. We're not listening to Paul. And the teaching that he has given relative to the truth of the church, its origin, its function, and its destiny. But how precious to realize, you and I need not defect. But that was the danger. The defection of the saints. May I lovingly say, please, when certain believers may defect and depart from the truth they once knew, ask God to keep you faithful and abiding in His Word. Go with me to chapter 2, please, quickly, as we look in chapter 2. Here is a third great danger, as the beloved apostle writes, concerning verse 16, 17, and 18. But shun profane and vain babbling, meaning empty talk, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom if Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, they have strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What was this third great danger? It was the introduction of false teaching, particularly in relative, in relationship to the great doctrine of the resurrection. It's past. Just how they taught it, we're not told. But it was a denial of the resurrection, with its great doctrine of truth, one of the foundational truths of the Christian testimony. And the danger of false teaching being introduced affected many saints, not all saints, but some saints, as it came, and note how it came and how it worked, as a cancer. And the evidence of it doesn't begin when the doctrine is first taught, but like a cancer, ultimately it breaks out into evidence to the detriment and to the difficulties of things, and overthrows what they believe. What shall I say today about false teaching? Peter, as we mentioned the other evening, gave expression to the fact that in the last days false teachers should arise, teaching pernicious things and so on, leading many astray. And one of the great dangers, may I speak a kind word, encouraging and warningly to my young believers, beware of false teaching. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Test it with the word of God. It's a danger. And then going down into chapter 3, you well know from chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, you have the description of the moral dangers prevailing, and may I state, please, not merely in the world, but in Christendom. I read them quickly. You know them well, I'm sure. As Paul writes to say, this know also that in the last days perilous or difficult times shall come. And thus he describes those 18 characteristics which follow. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness will be supreme. Covetous, money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and yet over it of having a form, a veneer of godliness, a profession, of which the apostle writes, which he says, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. May I say lovingly, very earnestly, the moral conditions of today, which I hope that every one of us are observant, and recognize that the moral conditions that prevail today, and you don't have to go outside the testimony of Christendom. You find them within Christendom. And using that word, I use it advisedly, implying the profession of Christianity, whether real or false, including both. And you find these moral conditions prevailing. And may I lovingly say, and despairingly say, in the depths of my heart, every day, there are some moral conditions among the saints that make me weep and apologize to God for his people. Dear Ezra, as you may read in the book of Ezra, when he realized the condition of God's people, he pulled his hair out and he fell on his face and he said, I blush with shame. And my beloved, we that are the people of God, wherever the name, that lovely, peerless name, and the testimony of our Lord is brought into disrepute by his own dear people, let's fall at his feet and confess with shame, Lord, we mourn, we weep. There's the danger. For if it rubs off, we may become hardened to the condition and not be sensitive, as the Lord is sensitive to the condition of his people. That's the danger. Going down the chapter quickly, you'll find also the danger of persecution. Verse 10, Paul goes on to write, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity of love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, and so on. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For even men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A danger of persecution? Oh, beloved, Paul's telling Timothy it's going to get worse. I wonder sometimes if it will not do so for the testimony of the Lord today before he comes. And that's the danger which we may seek to evade rather than face. And God help us to realize that whatever cost, we should seek to be true to our Lord as Paul was through all the trials and sufferings that were his. But then if you go down in chapter 4 quickly with me, I want you to notice in chapter 4 what we read, and we read it in verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul saying, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good combat. I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now Timothy faced another danger, and I'm sure he felt it. Not only the danger of the weakness of the flesh, not only the danger as he recognized and felt that them in Asia were turning away from the beloved apostle who had labored there. And not only the introduction of false teaching that was coming in amongst the people of God. And not only the moral conditions that prevailed. And then the persecution that accompanied the true testimony when born for the glory of the Savior. But here was another, must have touched Timothy very deeply. The loss of his father in the faith. The loss of a great spiritual leader. You know, every time a dear fellow servant of God goes to be with the Lord, I miss him. It is without question of doubt a loss to the church. And how many times one may long for some of our elder brethren that have gone on with the Lord, wishing we could talk with them. And sometimes rejoicing they're not here, but they're better off where they are. But nevertheless, the loss of spiritual leaders in death, beloved, I say very frankly, it's a great loss. True, God is able to raise up others. But if you want my humble and candid opinion, C-A-N-D-I-D, not I-E-D, my candid opinion, very few of these great spiritual leaders are replaced in their quality of character and their quality of ministry. What a danger. But last of all, look at verse 10. Same chapter, verse 10. Paul, having to write one of the saddest confessions, must have been difficult to make. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What's this? Well, this was the defection of a fellow servant. This was the failure of a servant of God. My beloved, when any servant of God fails in his testimony, it's a tragedy to the name of the Lord Jesus in its testimony, and a tragedy for the church. And Demas, once a fellow laborer, co-laborer with the great apostle Paul, serving God in fellowship with such a noble servant as he was. The day came when the present age attracted him more than the ministry of the Lord's word. And beloved, I say that's a great tragedy when some of our dear fellow servants fall by the way. Now these are dangers. But what's our responsibility? Look at me very quickly, carefully, at the text we read in chapter 2. Note verse 4 particularly, as Paul writes to Timothy and declares that in that fourth verse, he that warreth, he that is engaged. Now, this is not a soldier that is in the barracks. Neither is it a soldier that may be on furlough. But he that is in the battle. No man warreth, and when he wars, he will not entangle himself with the affairs of life. Meaning, life with its affairs will not entangle him in his service for the Lord. But his objective is this, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. What does it mean? Beloved, it means he keeps his heart in devotion, affection, loyalty to the person of Christ, pleasing him. My brother and sister, with all the love I may have in my heart for you all, my responsibility is not to please you as much as it is to please him. Keep my heart right. To keep my heart right. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, wrote the proverb writer. And may I say lovingly and earnestly, the responsibility today is for you and for me. Keep your heart right. And you cannot do it, and I cannot do it, unless that heart in devotion is centered on Christ, the altogether lovely one. No wonder John wrote at the end of his first epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And whatever takes the place of worship, of desire, that is outside the person of Christ, will be an idol for you. But pleasing him will keep the heart right. The responsibility, whether at home, at school, at work, in social life, whatever phase of life, is for the child of God to keep his and her heart right, pleasing thee, Lord Jesus, the one who is the commander and has called us to be his soldiers. Go down to verse 15, as we suggested. Here is Paul saying, study or give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. How necessary. Oh, how many wrongly divide the word of God. But here's the responsibility. Rightly divide the word of truth. One recognizes the mind should be yielded in study to the word of God. And in obedience to that word, cutting it in a straight line, hewing close to that word. And how it necessitates the diligent study of the precious scriptures. I cannot keep my head right unless I know my book. Keep your head right. Are you studying the word of God day by day? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through the precious word? And then as you go to verse 19 very quickly, keep your feet right. The context reveals that in the last days, many will be departing morally and some doctrinally. Doctrine, and there will be evil morals prevailing. And how true that is. And God says, look, don't get your feet going in those directions. Keep your feet right. If you name Christ as Lord, depart from iniquity. And may I reemphasize again, it can be moral iniquity and it can also be doctrinal iniquity. Keep your feet right, walking in his way. May I point out how wonderful to realize, as the apostle writes these words, he gives living examples of one who did not keep his heart right. He gives the example of some who did not keep their heads right. He gives the example of some who did not keep their feet right. Note chapter 4 and verse 10 where we read, demons have forsaken me. Having what? Loved. His heart went wrong. This present age. This present world. Demas went wrong in his heart. You look in chapter 2 where we read regarding the introduction of false teaching. And you specially find in chapter 2, may I say, in verse 17, Paul specifically names two men who concerning the truth have strayed, saying, or rather in verse 17, their word will eat as doth a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? They went wrong in the head. They got away from the word of God in its truth and went into error. And then you go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, where we notice there were many who did not keep their feet right. When Paul said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They went wrong in their feet, turning away from Paul and the teaching of the word that he gave. Beloved, may I say again, may I leave it with you. God has given to us some very blessed times of fellowship around himself and his word. That may it please God by his grace and the power of his spirit, we shall all, when we depart from this conference, have the joy of keeping our heart right and of our head right and also our feet for his name's sake.